All right, lecture 11, preparing Christian youth for a secular world. This is becoming more and more of a challenge, I think. It's not just preparing kids for the church, for their role in the church, helping kids get closer to God, helping kids have a good experience in youth group so that they're positively inclined toward church. In some ways, when they're in the youth group, when they're in the church, part of it, they're in a way inside protective walls. I know that they experience some things at school, and especially if they're in a public school and so, but in some ways, much of their life is a protected arena. Because I think once you graduate from high school, you start getting into a world that is more challenging. Especially when it comes to a world view. You know, what's your view of the world? And if kids have been isolated in the Christian experience, then they've learned a bunch of things about Christianity, but they've never learned how to combat things that are against that. They just know that, well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they haven't had a good talk with someone who says, well, why do you believe that? Why do you think something in some book, I mean, is God's name on it or something? Or how do you know this? How do you know it's true? How do you know that people that say that the Bible isn't true? This is written by a bunch of people over years and changed and rewritten. And how do you know that's not true? So we have to now prepare our kids for going out in the world, because the world is right there. So how do we do that? All right. I think one basic way is to give them basic Bible. I think kids need to have, it needs to go into their minds for it to go into their hearts in order for them to one day use it. So I think some basic Bible memory. So here's some verses. I mean, you can pick out your own, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think that is just something kids should know. It's sort of the summary of the gospel. Ephesians 2:4-5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Yeah, this is, you know, saved by grace, not by works. Okay, that's a mistake that people make, even if they're sort of religious. They're quasi-religious. They're like, okay, how am I going to be good enough for God to love me or save me? Depends on me. Romans 8:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a bait, you know. Here's the problem, the basic problem of the universe, and here's the basic solution. And again, it's a gift. It's not something that we earn. The Lord's Prayer. Yeah, I think young people need to know the Lord's Prayer. Why? Well, it's a good prayer. It's a good model for prayer. But also, as people go through their life, they're going to be in a group, they're going to be in a church, they're going to be at a picnic, and somebody's going to say, hey, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. And then they will know it. They will feel like they're a part of it instead of not being a part of it. Philippians 2:14-16. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Yet the version I have is slightly different than the one I learned. By the way, in the last church that I was the pastor, we probably wrote 100 songs that chose all these key verses. So, do everything without complaining or grumbling or arguing, so that you know, I know this is a song. Makes it a lot easier to memorize. John 13:35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So the reason why we get together. And really, in this verse, the two ways that we try to motivate the people around us, we spur, we challenge, and we encourage. Spurring and challenge. All right, so there's a whole host of others. You might want to come up with your own list and just have the kids memorize it. They can do it. Their young brains will pick it up fast. You might have a problem, but they will have no problem with it. And then the verses that they learn will take with them the rest of their lives. You can have a rest of their life experience with these young people in the few short years that you have them. Books of the Bible. They should learn the books of the Bible. Yeah, there's 66. All right? What are the Old Testament ones? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, you should know the books of the Bible. So when someone says, turn to Galatians, you kind of know where it is. I think young people need to be taught the basic story of the Old Testament. Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob, his wives, and his 12 sons, Moses, King David, the divided kingdom, the Babylonian captivity, the return. This is the basic history of the Old Testament. They should have a sense of that. Otherwise, for the rest of their lives, whenever people are talking about Isaiah and they're talking about the captivity or, you know, the time Isaiah was speaking, they have no way of putting that in any sense of history. You want young people to start thinking that this is their history. This is the history of your people. The prophets, okay? So all of these things, they should be able to give the basic outline for the Old Testament. The basic story of the New Testament. Okay, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four different versions of the story of Jesus. Then the book of Acts is the story of the early church. And we get introduced to Paul, an important person, because then we have the letters of Paul to all these churches that he helped start in the book of Acts. Okay, it's the story of Jesus, and it's the story of the church. And then we have John and Peter and the book of Revelation. Those are the letters of Paul. So in some ways, this history of the Old Testament and the New Testament is not that complicated. But I know for myself, growing up in the church, I just heard the random stories here and there, but I had no way to put them together. I didn't know how anything fit. And then when someone would talk about something, it was just an isolated, you know, here's David and Goliath. I don't know where that fits. Here's Moses. Here's Noah. Who came first? I don't know. I didn't get the sense of the history. And so I couldn't hang on to it. It's when you get a sense of where everything fits that you can grab hold of it. Basic doctrine. Okay? What is doctrine? Doctrine is looking at the whole Bible and saying, what does the Bible have to say about these really important topics? Doctrine is really topical. It's looking at the Bible topically. You know, we look at the Bible biblically. You know, we study the book of Genesis. We study the book of Matthew. We study the book of Romans. You know, who is this written to? You know, what's this about? Where is it going? Okay? Doctrine starts with a topic. Here's the topic. What does the Bible have to say about it? And, you know, so a topic might be parenting. What does the Bible have to say about parenting? What does the Bible have to say about making a living? What does the Bible have to say about friendship? These are topics that people should want to know what the Bible has to say about them. What does the Bible say about sexuality? Okay, they're topics. Now, doctrine is just the really big topics. There's a lot of little topics, but the big, you know, topics. So young people should have a sense of that. The doctrine of creation. How did the world get here? It's a really modern topic right now. Cosmology and, you know, the Hubble telescope, and now we have the James Webb telescope that can peer into the, you know, the beginning of the universe, and people, the Big Bang and all these things, people are wondering about the origins of the universe. Well, the Bible talks about that, okay? Well, they should know something about that. Revelation. God reveals himself. How does he do that? He does that through general revelation, special revelation. He does it through the Word of God. He does that in creation. God can be seen in creation. The doctrine of God. Who is God? What are his attributes? What is the Trinity? How do we understand the Trinity? Sin. Okay? You can't understand anything about this world without knowing, you know, sin. How did it get here? What does it do? The brokenness. Genesis 3, sin comes into the world. Adam and Eve do two things. They hide from each other. They can't face each other in their nakedness. And they hide from God when God comes around. And that's the brokenness we see everywhere. People are hiding from each other. Brokenness between people and brokenness between people and God. That explains everything. Young people should see that. It explains so much. Salvation. Okay, what did God do about the sin problem? We couldn't fix it. Salvation. How does Jesus relate to that? The Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. What's the difference between the fruit and the gifts? The Bible. The Word of God. Where did it come from? How did we get the Bible? How did we get these 66 books? What are these 66 books? The church. What role does the church have in the mission of God? What is my connection to it? End times, eschatology. Where's all this going? Where did it begin? How did it get in trouble? What is God doing about it? How does he involve us? Where is it all going? These are the big questions of life, and Christianity has answers for the big questions of life. But young people have to be able to sort this out. They have to learn. Now, it's hard. It's just learning it at first. And maybe they'll learn it and they'll go, I don't know, this is just a bunch of academic stuff. But one day they will thank you for it. Because they'll come against other versions of this, other views of these things, of how the world got here, what the problem is, how to fix it. Basic church history, okay? God has been doing stuff for a long time. And we learn from what God has been doing. I mean, in a sense, the Bible is part of the history of God dealing with his people. And we look at that history to learn how God might deal with us. Well, we can look at church history too, the last 2,000 years. The last 2,000 years, those things are not in the Bible. What God has been doing for the last 2,000 years are not in the Bible, but it is in church history. And the more we see what God has done, we can have an idea of what God might do. So the Constantine era, the early church, how the church went from home churches to meetings in buildings under the era of Constantine the emperor, who became a Christian. The positive thing about that, and then some of the negative things about that. The split between the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. People, you know, kids will hear about the Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, but they have no idea how that relates to anything. Then there's the Reformation. Okay, when was that? What precipitated that? Who was Martin Luther? Who was John Calvin? Who was Zwingli? Who are these people? Who was Wycliffe, who, you know, translated from the Greek and the Hebrew the Bible into English for the first time, and then lost his life because of it? What was going on then? What was that all about? How does that relate to us today? Denominations. Where do these denominations come from? You know, if you just a brief history, you know, in Germany it was the Lutherans, and when they moved to places, other countries, these people brought the Lutheran Church. Other people brought the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church or the whatever church it might be, but they have roots in the Reformation that took place in Europe. So just understanding that, and then some of the differences between them, the differences that make a difference and the differences that really don't make any difference today. Missions. How has the Word of God spread? How does it spread? How is it that people who don't have a connection to Christ get a connection to Christ? How is that? How have missionaries played a role? What were the good things they did and some of the mistakes they made? And what's my place in all of this? I think just a basic understanding of church history. And you're saying, well, maybe they won't care. And they might not. Because the first time you learn something, you don't relate to it. It's only the third or fourth or fifth time around that finally, oh, I see how it relates to me. But someone has to do it the first time. Basic morality. What is good and what is evil? Is there good and evil? In an evolutionary world, there is no good or evil. There's just survival of the fittest. There's people who survive and people that don't. Is doing whatever it takes for me to survive good? Or is that evil? You know, without a standard, who sets the standard? In Christianity, we say, well, God sets the standard. He tells us what is good and what is not. We don't decide that for ourselves. If we decided it for ourselves, we might pick things that favor us. Christianity as a way. The early Christians in Antioch, in the city of Antioch, they were first called people of the way. And they were called people of the way because the non-Christian people saw that the Christians lived differently. They lived different from other people. They cared about each other. They cared about the helpless. They cared about the poor. They cared about other people, the disadvantaged. They cared about trying to help people improve on their lives. It was a lifestyle. The Ten Commandments. Okay? The Ten Commandments really very simple. First four commandments deal with our relationship to God, and the next six deal with our relationship to others. And that's really all there is, right? I mean, remember I said Genesis 3, sin? Sin was Adam and Eve, they had to hide from each other. They were embarrassed about their sin, their nakedness. And then they hid from God when God came around. So, you know, we have this relationship with God, we're hiding. We have this relationship with others, we're hiding. Okay? Well, the Ten Commandments are telling us how those two relationships, the first four relationships, how we can restore that relationship. The next six commandments, how do we restore the relationship, the brokenness that we see with people? God's laws are not there to hurt us, to limit us. God's laws are there so we can get connected again to God and to each other. The very thing that we all want. So, Young people need to understand that the morality of Christianity, the good and evil, the laws, the doing things that are right, how that's a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's not a sacrifice. You're not sacrificing to do right. You'd be sacrificing your life to do wrong. It's going to hurt you. Well, what is right? What are these basic things? And you can see them in the Ten Commandments. Okay? No other gods before me. Keep God's name. Honor God. Is God honored? Keep his day special. You know, what kind of thoughts do you have of God? Is God your buddy or is God your God? And then how do we relate with one another? You know, we don't take people's stuff. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal someone's relationship with someone else. We don't, in anger, hurt people. How are we supposed to relate to people? It's basic stuff. That these basic things have to be taught. Worldviews. Okay, so what else do you need to... How do you prepare kids for the secular world that they'll enter? Worldview. The worldview is sort of like how you see the big picture. I want to give you three worldviews. There's the modern worldview. The world is what science tells us and nothing more. Reason is how we know anything. Reason is how we fix everything. Reason is how we discover objective truth. That's the modern view. It was the ascent of science. What we know is what we see, what we can prove, what we can theorize and then test over and over again. That is what is real. And that's where our effort should be. Postmodern, okay? Many of us are not aware of the postmodern, because that came next. We understand this modern, but the postmodern. As a philosophy, postmodernism rejects concepts of rationality, objectivity, and universal truth. Instead, it emphasizes the diversity of human experience and the multiplicity of perspectives. So now there's no objective truth out there. There is just my experience and yours. And my assessment of experience and your assessment of experience. There's no truth. There's just your truth and my truth. And your truth and my truth don't have to be the same thing. Now, what that does is it allows everyone to take ownership for their own truth, but it also makes everything really confusing. Because if you have a truth and I have a truth, how do we talk to each other? Because when you say something, and I say something, you could mean something totally different than I do, because your definition of some word and my definition of some word might be two different things. And I think we have, in our culture today, we have both of these things playing at the same time. We have this objective science is everything. On the other hand, my view of everything is the way everything is. That we have to allow for all these differences. That truth is not certain. It's movable. Well, that leads to a lot of certainty, the rationality side, and uncertainty, both at the same time. And I think that's our world reflects that. People are really certain about their wild and strange views. And not very tolerant of anyone who thinks differently. Then there's the biblical view. Special revelation. God reveals truth to us through the words in the Bible that were inspired by the Holy Spirit when written and when we read it. Truth is objective, but we don't know what it is unless we're told it. We don't decide what truth is. We let God tell us. And then there's general revelation. God's truth is revealed to us in what God has made. So we believe in science. We believe in studying things Because God, you know, the Bible says that God reveals himself in that. We can learn who God is through objective reality. And I think more and more people are seeing this. I've been studying cosmology and, you know, atheism and, you know, can we prove that God exists, and does science prove that God exists? And more scientists are saying yes. Yes. Even if you accept, you know, the evolutionary thing, or at least the Big Bang thing, you know, scientists are now saying that the world was created out of nothing. Seems impossible before. But now they're saying that's what, it seems like that's what happened. Time, matter, space, all of that came into existence in a moment. The Bible has been saying that all along. You know, or you know, who made that thing happen in the first place? So, so the biblical worldview rejects the postmodern thing, where everyone comes up with their own truth. That's a recipe for disaster. Now you got people fighting over their own truths, and how do you win that fight? You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and that's it. We believe there is only one truth from a biblical perspective. And then we believe that the rational side, the science side, is just going to back that up. Okay. Well, how does this work out in life? You know, the whole gender studies, right? There's the science. Science says there's two genders, really. There's male, female. That's all there is. It comes down to the chromosome. The chromosomes are different. And you can tell. You can dig up a bone that's thousands of years old, and you can tell by its DNA. You can tell whether it was a male or a female. You don't know what they thought of themselves. Okay, so the whole gender thing is that postmodern thing. It doesn't matter what the rational reality is. It's how I think about it. That's what matters. And I can think of myself in any way that I want to. Well, then again, what we're seeing is it ends up in chaos, because we don't know what anyone means anymore. We don't know what the words mean, because you can have your own definition of every word. So that's what we're seeing. We're seeing total chaos. Abortion. You know, the worldview, on the one hand, you know, there's the rational, you know, well, you know, it's just a clump of cells, and you know, people can do what they want, and, you know, it's up to you to decide. It's such a weird time that we live in right now, because people are saying that, you know, a woman has a right to decide, you know, whether this is a human being or not, and we don't want the state to tell, you know, a woman what to do with her body, when in fact the state does that all the time. In fact, every law that exists is telling men and women what they can and cannot do with their bodies. You can't, you know, our country, you can't take your body and drive on the wrong side of the road. You can't take your body and smoke in a restaurant. And the reason you can't is because you hurt somebody else. You're taking your freedom to do whatever you want to do with your body and your life, but you're hurting someone else. Okay, so that's what's behind it all. And as Christians, we happen to believe that the unborn child is a human being. So it's not your body. There's another person involved. You can do whatever you want with your body as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. Well, I think you're hurting someone else. So now I speak that, right? I speak against it, but then I'm told, you know, we're going to be told, well, You can't tell me what to think. I'm going to say, well, I'm not telling you what to think. I'm just telling you what I think. I think it's a human being, and so I'm speaking against it. Well, you shouldn't tell me what to do with my body. I'm giving the logical expression of what I believe. I think it's a human being. Of course they should say something. You know, World War II. The Nazis thought Jews were not human beings. Someone should say something. We didn't just step back. We fought this. Now, this is what's going to happen. You know, I give these, you know, and racism, everything. You know, I'm against racism, but we've made everything about race. We've elevated race. You know, instead of not seeing people as this race or that race, we're being encouraged to see people that way even more. In our desire to get rid of it, we've elevated it so high that it's become everything. So, but let me try to just unpack this. This is what's going to happen to our young people. They're going to go to secular universities, and they're going to come with their biblical ideas. Okay? They're going to be against abortion. Maybe they're going to be against premarital sex. They're going to be against maybe some of the gender things and so on that's going on, the trans and all that kind of stuff. They're going to say, you know, I believe the Bible says this. And this is what their friends are going to say. They're going to say, well, why are you Christians so unloving? We all love all these people. Look at all of us here in the dorm, all of us, we love this person. It doesn't matter. This one thinks this way, this one thinks that way. We love everybody. Why don't you love everybody? You're a Christian. You're supposed to love everybody. And our young people are going to be tempted to say, yeah, you know, that seems true. It does seem like we're unloving. No. All our young people have to say is, you love everybody? Do you love me? Do you love me? I mean, I have a different position than you do. But you're the one that brought this all up. You're telling me I'm unloving for not believing like you do and all the friends that you have. And you love everyone that thinks like you. But you clearly don't like how I think. Do you love me? So aren't you treating me the same that you're accusing me of treating you? We have a difference of opinion. Okay. And I'm not sure you love me because my opinion is different from you, but in my faith, we are taught to love people that are even our enemies. So I love you even though I may disagree with you. See, our young people have to understand that they can disagree and that you can still be a loving person and disagree. And you're just doing what everyone else is doing. You're trying to hold on to your position and be consistent with it. And if people are truly accepting of everyone's differing views, then they should be accepting of you too. But it's almost as if, well, every view of life is okay except Christianity. Materialism, okay, that, you know, again, that all of life is made out of material, there is nothing spiritual. Love, you know, I brought up that example. You Christians are being unloving because you don't accept everything. You know, a parent loves the child doesn't mean that the parent doesn't punish the child or accept everything that the child does and says. Typical question college students will face. There's so much suffering in the world. How could a good God allow such evil? My professors are really smart. Isn't it more likely they're right and I'm wrong? I have gay friends who are kind, wonderful, and happy. Are you sure homosexuality is really wrong? My professor keeps pointing out contradictions in the Gospels. Can I still trust them? These are the kinds of questions that our young people are going to... I don't have time in this lecture to go through each one of those, but we need to be prepared. We need to prepare our kids for the real world that they're going to go into. All right, we have one more lecture, and then you are ready to start a youth group. We'll see you then.